السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونستعينه ونتوكل عليه ونستغفره ونصلي ونسلم على حبيبه ونجيبه وخيرته في خلقه، حافظ سره ومبلغ رسالاته، بشير رحمته ونذير نقمته، سيدنا ونبينا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على وعلى آله الطيبين الأطهرين المنتجبين الهداة المهديين المعصومين، سيما بقية الله في العالمين، والسلام على أئمة المسلمين وحماة المستضعفين وهداة المؤمنين. أوصيكم عباد الله ونفسي بتقوى الله، ونستغفر الله لي ولكم. May Allah forgive our sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the path of taqwa. I remind you all and myself to observe the limits set by Allah in the Shariat of Islam and in the Holy Quran and the Ahadith of the Holy Prophet and A'immah Athar alayhimus salam, and ask Allah for increase in piety and to struggle and try our best to observe the right and the morals of Islam and to abstain from the wrong and to repent for our sins and to keep our hope in the mercy of Allah and in the karam and rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've been discussing the Hadith al-Mi'raj, the collection of the beautiful narrations in different books of Hadith that relate to the communication between Allah and His Prophet on the night of Mi'raj and Ascension. The Holy Prophet of Islam had this unique honor that was bestowed by Allah to him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited him to speak to him and to see him. And Quran refers to that in two places, in Surah Bani Israel and Surah An-Najm. And the hadith of Mi'raj, which is a long narration in different parts, and each starts with Allah speaking to the Holy Prophet by saying, Ya Ahmad. And Ahmad is the name of the Holy Prophet in the heavens. And they relate to very important topics about the morals, human morals, the depths and the details of that, which no other divine religion before the Holy Prophet, before Islam, and no other source has mentioned it except the sources of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam that go to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli, that narrate from the Holy Prophet of Islam. And one of the another part I would discuss today, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the Holy Prophet of Islam and said, Ya Ahmad, ajibtu min thalathati abid. Oh Ahmad, I am in surprise regarding three people. Abdun dakhala fi salat wa huwa ya'lamu ila man yarfa'u yadayhi وَقُدَّامَ مَنْ هُوَ وَهُوَ يَنْعَسْ. The first is a person who enters Salat, his prayer, knowing that he is raising his hands to whom and he's standing before whom, and then he dozes off in Salat, or his slumber takes him. And the second one, وَعَجِبْتُ مِنْ عَبْدٍ لَهُ قُوتُ يَوْمٍ مِنَ الْحَشِيشِ أَوْ غَيْرِهِ وَهُوَ يَهْتَمُّ لِغَدٍ. And the person who has something to eat for today, something to consume today, and he's worrying about tomorrow. وَعَجِبْتُ مِنْ عَبْدٍ لَا يَدْرِي أَنِّي رَاضٍ عَنْهُ أَوْ سَاخَةٌ عَلَيْهِ وَهُوَ يَضْحَكُ. The third person I'm in surprise about is the person who does not know whether I am pleased with him or I am displeased with him, and he laughs. So this hadith obviously opens the door for many discussions. And in another hadith that we discussed last time that I could not complete, related to also khalwat, that one of the things that makes a person really pious in this world, one was zuhud, we discussed earlier, and the other was khalwat, anin nas. And the question was, khalwat means to distance yourself from people, to bring yourself in a, let's say, seclude yourself in a corner for worship. And the meaning of that, because some people have this extreme notion that a person should not be with people and should stay away from the public and try to isolate themselves, like ruhbaniyat, you know, like monks who live in closed from people and all that. Obviously, Islam does not prescribe ruhbaniyat. Islam does not prescribe isolation, seclusion. A person should close himself in some place and worship over there. This is not Islam. Islam is deen hanif, and it is a deen that relates to all aspects of our personality, to this dunya just as much as to akhirat. And even this dunya is akhirat itself if it is for akhirat. This dunya becomes akhirat for a person. But the thing is that living with the people, right, brings some harmful influences, negative influences of other people to oneself. Let's say a child is born very innocent. I was discussing in the Al-Hadi school with the children of Al-Hadi also, that the child is born very innocent, does not know and cannot even do any wrong and is very innocent. As he grows up gradually, obviously, he has the ability to take in information from all the five senses, and then gradually from what people say as he learns language and signs and symbols, signs that people show, right? Things that he sees or she sees, all of that it takes in. And then the influence of the behaviors of people and what they tell him to do or not to do, the comments people make about what he or she is doing, all of that begins to impact this person. And the more we grow up, the effects of our dealings with people, they pile up. And just as, for example, a person who has been eating all kinds of food, it messes up his stomach, and there are procedures in both in medicine and also in the traditional medicine, of how to cleanse the system, right? Yeah. Similarly, there are many ways in Islam in which you need to cleanse yourself. And sometimes, let's say in the hours of the day when a person is so busy, Islam says Zohar and Asr Salat. Four rakat Salat of Zohar, four rakat Salat of Asr. But this is it's a kind of khalwat. Although you're recommended to offer it in Jama'at, but you are detaching yourself from all these different worldly interactions and facing your heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a kind of khalwat. Khalwat in jam'ah. Khalwat with people. Khalwat while you are with the people and you are in khalwat. But at the same time, there's khalwat needed for a person, right, to just between oneself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, at night a person sits in a corner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take his own accounts of what I've done. And if he sees his akhlaq and his actions in tune, in sync with the shariat, thank Allah for it. That means you see yourself behaving in line with the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Allahumma sallam. Then you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you see yourself straying away, right, then you repent for that. And you decide that this is what we have to do. This is a kind of khalwat. The prophets of Allah were required to do khalwat. The Holy Prophet of Islam was especially, the Salatul Layl was made wajib for the Holy Prophet of Islam. Because the kind of message that he received and the kind of communication Allah wanted to have with him. And let's put it the other way. Many Urafa, they believe that because the Holy Prophet of Islam was so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he felt in himself this very, very strong and deep desire to always be in the hall of zikr, in communication with Allah, because of this closeness and this intense love of the Holy Prophet for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed for the Holy Prophet all these teachings. Not the other way around. Because he was from Allah. And he was so pure that he was prescribed these special teachings so that he can remain in communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And even when he was with people, he was in the state of khalwat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the interaction with people did not take him away from Allah. Of course, that comes after a lot of, purification, which people like me, people like us, it takes a while to begin to feel that way. But these teachings of Mi'raj, this Hadith of Mi'raj, refer to this one important area of our life, which says that, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. The Holy Quran says, turn your face towards the pure religion. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. The pure creation of Allah, that He created all the people on that creation. So you see, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Turn your face towards the pure religion, which we know as Islam. Right? What is Islam? What is Deen Hanif? Fitrat Allah allati fatara an-nas alayha. It is the nature, it is the pure creation, natural creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us on that, right, pattern. All of us. We have inborn desire to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we are asked to do is to return to our fitrat actually. And that we were born on. The child was born innocent. As you grow up, obviously you understand what the child was not able to understand. You learn behaviors which the child was not able to learn those behaviors so early. But over a period of time, we learned things, facts, and we learned what is right and what is wrong, different behaviors. Now they have to be in line with the innocent and pure fitrat that Allah created us on. Just because we grow up and we learn a lot of things, that should not take us away from that purity that we were given when we were born. And this is the beauty of this divine religion, that it takes you back to that fitrat. Whether it is in the form of the ahkam, the different religious practices that we are asked to do, or moral teachings, which involve a lot of understanding and a lot of application. Religious laws are mostly just application, because if someone knows more about the religious laws, those are the mujtahids. And mujtahid would say, no, the person who really knows about the laws is the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because mujtahid is doing what? Reading those ahadiths and trying to come to a conclusion. The ahkam are known to Allah and to whom that He has shown them those laws. Why, for example, you have to do this way. But akhlaq is something that requires a lot of thinking, reflection, and both application. And at the same time, the beliefs are pure thinking and conviction. So akhlaq is the main, you see, the the more important area of our life that involves the application of the whole system, human system, thinking, application, feeling, and the learning from what you do, right? All of that. Please cite a salawat. In another hadith, part of the hadith of Miraj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya Ahmad. O Ahmad, in paradise there is a palace which is made of gems and pearls. And the pearls and the gems are lined on, piled one on top of another without anything cementing them together. They just make up that palace. And it is only for my special selected people. I look at them 70 times every day. I look at them and I speak to them and I increase in their mulk, in their greatness, in their, you know, abilities, in their kingdom that I have given them. I increase their abilities 70 times every day. So what they have been given in paradise, it is increased 70 times every day for them. And while the people of paradise are enjoying the food and the drink, they are enjoying talking to me and enjoying my speech and enjoying my company. So the Prophet said, Ya Rab, ma alamatu ha'ulak? He said, O Allah, what is the sign of these people? Who are these people that will find that kind of place in paradise? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Masjunoon. They are people who are captives, who are in prison, in a kind of prison. What is that prison? قَدْ سَجَنُوا أَلْسِنَتَهُمْ مِنْ فُضُولِ الْكَلَامِ They have imprisoned their tongue from all unnecessary speech. The people who hold their tongue from excess speech. وَبُطُونَهُمْ مِنْ فُضُولِ الطَّعَامِ And they have limited their bellies, right, from excess food. They don't speak more than that is necessary, and they do not eat more than they need to eat, right? And they find themselves where? In paradise, that kind of place in paradise. I see some people smiling and thinking, you know, how hard it is to just hold our tongue and to be careful of what we eat. Because yes, it is kind of hard. But then if we follow that Islamic regimen, you know, food, how to eat and how many times and what kind of food, we fill your system not craving actually for that much. The way our atibba and our traditional doctors, Islamic doctors, they see, you know, that it balances your temperament. It balances your temperament. But these things are not learned, usually. We have become so, you know, close to the new ways of medicine that they do not really cure things. They keep a person on drugs and all kinds of things, you know, treatments and all of that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our sins and to give us the best of this dunya and akhirat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wal Asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilus salihat wa tawassaw bil haqqi wa tawassaw bis sabr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين وصلى الله على جميع الأنبياء والمرسلين والصديقين والشهداء اللهم صل على حبيبك ونجيبك خاتم المرسلين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على اللهم صل على أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب عليه الصلاة والسلام اللهم صل على صديقة الكبرى فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين اللهم صل على سبطي رسولي الرحمة الإمامين الحسنين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة اللهم صل على علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والحجة القائم المهدي حججك على عبادك وأمنائك في بلادك. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر واجعلنا من خير عوانه وأنصاره بجاه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. أوصيكم بعد الله ونفسي بتقوى الله. Once again I remind you all to observe taqwa and piety. Please come closer to the front so people can join in the back. There has been a very sad incident again in Ahsa in Hijaz, Saudi. A bomb explosion. Three people came to a mosque, Imam Rida Mosque, during Friday Salat, and one of them blew himself, and the second was arrested, and another is on the loose. Four people were shaheed in the masjid, and more than 10 people are injured. And this shows just how much this extremism is impacting all over the world. Even those who've produced, funded, and financed, and trained these kind of people. And of course, they are using them. They're using them to cause terror and fear. And the same they're doing in Pakistan these days, especially schools are closed. Lots of universities and colleges have been closed in Pakistan. Also to prevent Pakistan from developing itself. Because these are terrorists are tools. They're hired people, paid for an economic reason, for those who hire them. Muslims all have to be very vigilant about, you know, ignorance, how ignorance is used and exploited. There's been a grand protest in Sana'a, Yemen, against the Saudi aggression in Yemen. And also they have expressed a lot of anger against the United States for helping and arming the Saudi war machine against the innocent people of Yemen. And Yemenis have shown their ability to defend themselves and to survive, although they have given a heavy price in terms of shuhada, and many children have been killed in the aggression, Saudi aggression in Yemen. In Syria, some 250,000 people have died so far in this conflict in the last few years. And while we see the lot of progress being made against the terrorists, but the country and you know, all the infrastructure has suffered a lot in the hands of all these. Pakistan is facing a dangerous situation nowadays, but there's a coalition of Shia and Sunni in Pakistan now that is standing against both the terrorists and those politicians who back them, and those mullahs and the religious clergies who back them and give their fatwas and all that. The weakness of the government of Pakistan against these terrorists is obviously apparent, but it's also for the reasons that they have a kind of understanding with these kind of elements. They keep them in power, and those elements have brought a lot of money to these kind of politicians. And because of these reasons, but the country has suffered. But at the same time, the Shia Muslims in Pakistan, who were some of the major role in the creation of Pakistan, was played by the Shia Muslims of India and Pakistan together, and that led to the creation of Pakistan. And this role of Shias must be studied carefully in the current context in Pakistan, and also across the Middle East, how it plays out, how it's interconnected with what is happening in Iraq and Syria and other places. There, all this investment in Wahhabi madrasas made in Pakistan was for a good reason. They wanted to create, you know, a rift in South Pakistan, division among the people. But nowadays, the struggle of mainly the Shia Muslims in Pakistan has borne a lot of good results and fruits that we need to be aware of. This leads me to speak about a topic that has been on my mind for some time, which is about our distance with our native countries. Well, I see most of us are either from Pakistan or India or from Iran or some Arab country. Do we teach our children our language or not? It is a question. Well, I see people coming for different reasons to this to United States and Western countries for different reasons. But some come for better opportunities, right? Some come out of desperation or fear, which is obviously these are feelings a person has because of a situation that you find yourself in your home country and you decide to move to another country. So that's why we have refugees also. We have refugees from Syria, we have refugees from Iraq, we have refugees from many other places in the world. Now, with Pakistan, this problem needs to be studied. That many people came to this country obviously because the education brought them here for studies and better opportunities, all that. Many people came because they were facing risks, dangers. Or many people found themselves being unfairly treated. So they thought that my education does not pay off. I have to live in a place where I can be fairly compensated for the work I do. So different feelings people had when they came to US. And I've obviously talked to people, you all also have observed that many people kind of when they come here, some people, they just basically burn their boats behind them. They think that this is it and we are never going back. This is something that we need to ask ourselves. Is this thought process correct forever, right? Secondly, not teaching our children our native language is never in our interests because this is part of our children's identity. If we don't teach our children our language, we are taking away a big part of their personality, their identity. If you are an Arab, right, you don't teach your children Arabic language, you are losing, your child is losing. He'll be confused about who he is, and we have seen in many people. If you are from Iran and you don't teach your child Farsi, it's never, cannot be good. You have to. And same applies to Pakistan, India, countries who speak Urdu language. Urdu has a very important role nowadays all over the world. We have to remind ourselves of how much contribution we together have made, all of us, but even especially the Shias of Pakistan who had to struggle to create the Pakistan and then had to migrate, which is not easy. It's a traumatic event in a person's life sometimes when he has to leave everything and move to another country. So we have to think and ask ourselves that, you know, how is it fair that I do not value myself? Is it fair that I do not value my language, my country of origin, my roots? Should I not remind myself and my children about how great of a past I've had, that they should have this respect for themselves, that they should have their connection, you know, strong from where they come from? Because situation changes. And we have a social and moral responsibility towards our homeland as well. If you are from Iraq, you see what's happening in Iraq, obviously you feel concerned. Same with us. Same with Iranian people. Same with other people. You must think about your homeland and what is it that you can do. And you cannot do it if your children do not know that language. And you do not know what is happening back home over there. So there is a communication gap, there is a disconnect because of difference of that we do not teach our children Urdu language, right? So, I mean, I am a strong advocate of this. I think it is just natural and it is just important that we think about this. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And one last thing I forgot to mention is about the sadaqat. A lot of people receive help from our masajid, especially from IEC and all, in times of need, obviously from limited funds that we have. But we encourage people to have some kind of bottle at their home, some box, and collect sadaqat every day. Put something in it, and the end of the month, you know, or whenever you want, just bring it. Because that does go a long way. Even if every person was giving $10 a month, It adds up, becomes a lot of money. It helps a lot of people. We are having refugees coming here. We have people who have lost jobs. We have widows. We have children in need. We have sick people. All kinds of things happening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the good things you all are doing and give us more tawfiq. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Iza ja'a nasrullahi wal-fath wa ra'ayta an-nasa yadkhuluna fi dinillahi afwaja. Fasabbih bihamdi rabbika wa astaghfirhu innahu kana tawwaba.
امید غریبان تنها کجایی؟ چراغ سر قبر زهرا کجایی؟ تجلی طه گل عشق مولا دل آشفته داغ آن کوچه غم گرفتار گودال خونین دل افکار غمهای زینب سیاه پوش قاسم عزادار اکبر گل باغ لیلا پریشان دست علمگیر سقا نفسهای سجا نواهای باغ دعاهای صادق کس بی کسی های شبهای کازم حبیب رضا و انیس غریب جواد الائمه تمنای هادی عزیز دل عسکری پس نگارا بفرما کجایی 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 دلم جز هوایت هوایی ندارد لبم غیر نامت نوایی ندارد وضو و اذان و نماز و قنوتم بدون ولایت بهایی ندارد دلی که نشد خانه یاس نرگس خراب است و ویران صفایی ندارد بیا تا جوانم بده رخ نشانم بیا تا جوانم بده رخ نشانم که این زندگانی وفایی ندارم که این زندگانی وفایی ندارم